Good to be here. I was gone for two Sundays. I was back last Sunday, so I'm really glad to have an opportunity to talk with you a little bit more today. And I did get to go to Romania on behalf of the church, and it was a great time there, and I'm going to share a little bit about that during the message today. So as Sharon said in the prayer, we're starting a new sermon series. It's on Ephesians. It's not a year and a half to 2 years long. It's about a three-month study, all right? We're kind of spring, early summer for the book of Ephesians. And as we begin this, I'd like to share just a couple of thoughts about Ephesians to kind of set us up for that. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is different compared to many of the other letters of the New Testament. So many of his letters were written to address problems in the church. Sometimes we think the early church had no problems. No, they had problems. And Paul often writes to address their problems. But here in Ephesians, he's not addressing a certain problem, but really kind of explaining some of the great themes and beliefs of the Christian faith. So we'll kind of look for that as we study Ephesians. In the first verse, there's something important as well, because in early manuscripts of this letter, there was a blank space instead of the words "in Ephesus." So there was a blank space there. So some scholars believe this was a general letter meant to go to many churches, to be circulated amongst many churches, and perhaps "in Ephesus" was added later. Anyway, it is written to the church in Ephesus, probably to be sent to other churches as well. So we might say this spring and summer, instead of just saying to the churches in Ephesus, how about to the church in Zionsville? How about to the churches in Indianapolis and Carmel and Westfield and Lebanon? What does God have to say to us today through this letter to the Ephesians? So knowing that, let's read now Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Sisters and brothers in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and so let us pray. Lord, may you bless the words which we share today about Ephesians, and by sharing that and by studying it together, may we draw closer to you. We do pray in Christ. Amen. So our friend Stan Johnson, he's the parish associate here at this church. He teaches a Sunday school class, actually teaching during this hour down the hallway. He often says this about Scripture. He says, a text without a context is a pretext. A text without a context is a pretext. What does he mean by that? He means we need to look at the context of where this letter comes from just a little bit more before we dive in. We must understand where the background of the scripture comes from, who's writing it, and when and where. And so it was written to the early church, probably around 30 years after the time of Christ, and it was written for that audience first before it was written for us, but it is written for us as well as God's word. As Sharon said during the prayer, Paul was in Rome in prison when he wrote this letter. And so to think about that for a moment, he was most likely considering he might die there, he might never be released, which he probably did. And so how can this man imprisoned, perhaps thinking about the end of his life, be so positive and uplifting about his faith? It's because he believed it so much. He is passionate and positive in his writing, and we saw that just in those verses in Ephesians. If we go back into the book of Acts, and so we studied that long study on Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Then Acts leads us to the letters, which one of those is Ephesians. If we go back into the book of Acts, Acts 19, Paul had preached in the synagogue about Jesus, the synagogue in Ephesus, for 3 months. Then he had discussions in the lecture halls in Ephesus for over 2 years. So Paul spent up to 3 years in Ephesus, really pastoring the people there. And then eventually he was pretty much run out of the city and he headed to Greece, eventually ending up in Rome. So Paul now is writing this letter to the Ephesians, either to them or to be circulated among other church. And in Ephesians 1, really right here, he's setting the table. He's setting the table for the next 6 chapters. And he's telling the people about how great God is. What are all the gifts of God? What are all the blessings of God? He even says these great blessings in these spiritual places in the heavenly realms. So these are incredible blessings that God has given to us, which encourages us and helps to live out our faith. So really, Paul is setting the table today in this passage. So before we go more into the letter to Ephesus, I wanted to think back into the Gospels and to Mark 1:38. This is Jesus talking. He said, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Let us go to the nearby villages." Then later in Luke 10, Jesus sends out his followers two by two, and he says, "Tell the people the kingdom of God is near, and to bring ministry to their villages or towns." And so when I was able to go to Romania a couple of weeks ago, I got to go to a lot of the villages. We started out in Giurgiu and Fetes, which are in the southern part of Romania, and they've had a strategy for over 20 years where out of those churches in Giurgiu and Fetes, they send out missionaries and their local people from their own churches to start little house churches in the villages. And if you saw these villages, they are incredibly small, sometimes several hundred people, maybe sometimes a few thousand people, living in very small homes. And they send out people to start a church in a house and then maybe someday renovate that into a church building itself. So this has been going on for over 20 years when they send out missionaries to what they call these mission points in these villages. So we got to visit several of these over 3 days, and I took a few pictures to show you kind of how small and what they look like. This is actually, this is the church that I got to preach in a couple of Sundays ago, and that's one of the gentlemen that was there in church on Sunday morning. So it's actually a renovated house into a room that's a church. Here's another one. This is another small church. You can see by the man standing there how small that is. Maybe seats for 25, 30 people back where I was or so. That's about it. Let's go to the next. Another church could maybe seat 50 or 60 people here. And this was really kind of a building I think had been built freestanding. Again, out in these very small villages with a lot of poverty. This is the outside of another church. And you can see, again, the size of it by the size of the man walking in the front door. And then here's inside. Here's how they heat the church, with a wood-burning stove on cold Romanian days. And then finally, around these towns, especially around Fetes, there's a lot of poverty. So a lot of people like us, they have cars, they drive their cars, but some people still get around in wagons, a horse-drawn wagon. And so why do I tell you all that? It's because I think it relates to, as we think about what Paul did way back then, going into towns and villages around him, all the way up into Turkey and to Greece, even to Ephesus, which was a major city at that time. He was sharing the good news. And over the last 20 years, this has been happening as well through some of the dollars that you give to ZPC. The last few days, I was in Romania. I was there with Jack Ellett and Stan Johnson. We got to help host a pastor and missionary conference. It's been done for many, many years in Romania. All the pastors and missionaries come. There were about 50 of them, including their families, came to this conference, and they come for free. And so your mission dollars helps make that conference free, and it helped to build this beautiful conference center, which is here. Here's kind of the front of a brochure they use, and that's the conference center, which sleeps about 60 to 70 people, and part of the Carpathian Mountains in the distance in central Romania. So I want you to know that 22.1% of every dollar that you give to ZPC goes to missions, local missions, like Sharon mentioned some of those in your prayer, and to places like Romania. We actually helped to build that conference center, ZPC did. So thank you again for all that you do. So the people back then in Paul's time needed to know, and we need to know today as well, that God loves us. I mean, you think about the people in Romania and some of those villages with a lot of poverty, they need to know that God loves them and cares for them, to be encouraged and inspired to live for him. And we need to know that as well. So this is really what Paul does in these first 14 verses, just with a lot of big words, a lot of churchy words, is tell people how much God loves us and how we are blessed. So let's talk about four of those here. They're on the screen. We are these things. And I'm going to talk about each of these. So I'm going to leave these up on the screen as I talk about them. We are blessed, we are chosen, we are destined, and we are adopted. We are blessed. Paul says in verse 1, God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are our spiritual blessings? It is God with us, the creator of the universe, who wants to be with us. And our spiritual blessings might be things like peace and hope and love and joy that we read about in a lot of Paul's letters that only God can give. And then he gives his actual Holy Spirit to live within us. These are those heavenly blessings, which I think are a little mysterious, but are real. And then we are chosen. Eugene Peterson is a Christian author who's passed away now, who we often quote here in church. He says, God chose us not as a last-minute thing, but before the foundation of the earth. He said, God didn't feel sorry for us, like going to the pound and picking up a stray dog at the pound. That's not how he felt for us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and that God is active. We don't have to sit out the game because the team captain didn't pick us. God chose us first, all of us first, in a godly sort of way to be on his team. We are chosen by God. And then we are destined. We are chosen and we have a destination. Later in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul talked a little bit about our destination, our purpose. What is our purpose in Christ? We are chosen for a destination. God has plans for us. And then finally, we are adopted. One Bible scholar was talking about what it was like to be adopted in biblical times, even in Roman times. And Rome was the occupying force in Israel at this time, and he said this, when adoption was complete, it was complete indeed, and the person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate child in his or her new family. Now, Paul was a Jewish man, and he saw that Jews were the chosen people of God, but now God chooses everyone and adopts everyone who believes in him into his family. So we are chosen, we are destined, we are adopted, and we are blessed. These are some of the amazing blessings of God. So those are kind of in the first six verses. In verse 7, we see also what we have been given in God. I'm going to tell a few stories about these. God has given us these three things, and these are listed in verse 7. If you want to go back and look it up, I'll reread it in a minute. God has given us redemption, forgiveness, and grace. What is redemption? We have redemption through his blood, Paul says. So Jesus paid the price on the cross. We learned that in Luke. So that we have second chances at life. I like to say that God is the God of second chances. Isn't it amazing that we worship a God, that we know a God who, when we mess up, he always wants to give us a second chance. He does not write us off. We are redeemed by God. Our freedom is purchased for us, and Jesus redeems us not only by his perfect sinless life, but by his death, where he died in our place. There's a fun story, and actually I used to do youth ministry here, and I used to use this story from time to time. I looked it up again this week, and it was really all over the internet and a lot of devotionals and places like that, so you may have heard this story before. But I think it talks about how God has chosen us, God has made us in his image, and he redeems us. It's a simple story which shares that message. The story is told of a young boy who carved a sailboat from a block of wood. And when the boat was finished, the boy raced to a nearby stream. He gently slid the boat into the water and let it go. But the boy watched his precious boat gather speed as it floated away down the stream. He didn't realize there was a strong current in the stream until the boat was moving farther away and was actually swept away by the stream. And even though he ran along the shore and he searched for it frantically until it was dark, he could not find his boat. And so with a heavy heart, the young boy went home. Several days later, the little boy was walking down the main street of his small town when he saw a wooden boat in the toy store window. It was his boat. The boy went inside and he came face to face with the store owner, and he said, "Mister, that's my boat." The man kind of frowned and said, "Young man, I'm not sure if that's your boat, but I just bought that boat from someone else. And so if you want it, you'll have to buy it from me." Near tears, the little boy ran home. He emptied his piggy bank. He put the money in his hand, some of it in his pockets. And he ran back to the store with all his savings. And he dumped the money on the counter. And he said, "Is this enough, mister?" The owner smiled and said, "It's enough," and handed him the boat. And the little boy cradled this precious boat in his hands, and he said, "Little boat, you are twice mine. I made you, and I bought you. You are twice mine." We belong to God. We belong to God because God made us in his image. He chose us before the foundation of the world, is what Paul says here in Ephesians 1. And then he bought us back, or redeemed us. That's what redeemed means, that he bought us back by Jesus giving his life on the cross. So we are blessed in all these ways, through redemption, through forgiveness of our sins, and through the grace, it says that Paul says that God lavished upon us. These are pretty churchy words, redemption and grace, forgiveness, adoption. In fact, in verse 7, as I said earlier, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace." But these are the words that Paul uses. They're churchy words that he wrote back then to the church in Ephesus, translated into English for us. But we need to know that we are truly bought back, that we are redeemed by God. And I think we need to know this because we know that life is hard. Paul knew that life was hard. I think it's good, again, to know the context. Paul's writing this from prison. And when you read in the book of Acts, you see that Paul was shipwrecked. He was sometimes beat up. He was run out of towns, eventually in prison, probably died in Rome, perhaps under house arrest. He knows that life is hard. He knew that life is hard for these new churches that were trying to get going, like some of those maybe little village churches, the pictures that we saw on the screens. So we can see around us in our towns and our nation around us that there is poverty, there is hard times, and life is difficult. And sometimes life is hard because of what has happened to us, what is thrust upon us, like disease or other bad circumstances. And sometimes life is hard because of our own choices, where they go wrong. But God redeems us from a life of death, which would end in death, separation from God, to a life of resurrection with God's grace. And I mentioned Eugene Peterson earlier. He wrote a book called Practice Resurrection. And I really like that title. Think about it. You know, we know what resurrection is, the resurrection of Jesus. But we need to practice resurrection. We need to practice a life of resurrection, the resurrected life, to live with Jesus for him in the way that we're called to live. And this book, Practice Resurrection, is based on the study of Ephesians. And so we need to be churches. He talks about the church, and Paul will too, that live and practice resurrection so we can be a light in the darkness to the world. We need to believe in the resurrection, not only to believe it, but also in the blessings that God gives us in all the heavenly realms that Paul lays out here in Ephesians 1. We need to live those blessings out and live that resurrection out so that we can be a church that shines for him. So here at ZPC, we want to be that kind of church, you know, that's what we aspire to be, is a church that's a light to the world, right? We're here on this corner so we can be a light, you know, to the west and to the east and the south and to the north. We want to be that kind of light to the world. Here's what Eugene Peterson says about church, and his book's a lot about church, and again, the book of Ephesians, a lot of Paul's letters are written to churches. Here's what Eugene Peterson says. Church is an appointed gathering of named people in particular places who practice a life of resurrection in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines. We want to practice a life of resurrection in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines. So remember, church, it's an appointed gathering. That's us. We are called together by God here at ZPC, right? We are an appointed gathering of named people. We all have names, we all have lives, and the name of our church is Zionsville Presbyterian Church. It's in a particular place on this corner that wants to practice a life of resurrection in a world where death gets the biggest headlines. And isn't that true, that death gets the biggest headlines in our news? The news is depressing, life is hard, life is difficult, but the church is called to be something different. We're called to be the good news for the world, and all the different kinds of ministries and things that you do Monday through Friday and Saturday, and then when we come here on Sunday to hear about God's good news so we can live that way. We all know what sin does to us, and that there is a life of death, and that life is hard, and that life is difficult, but that God is there for us and forgives us of that. And I've used this story before. I think I used it on Ash Wednesday. I told some of the high schoolers that I think are here. I told this story, and so you may have heard this, but if not, it's a good story, so you can hear it again, or you might hear it for the first time. True story. So many years ago, I was at the church office on a weekday, and I was running a few minutes late. I knew I was a few minutes late to a meeting, and so I got in my car. I head east towards Carmel on 116th Street. And I'm going fast because I'm trying to make up time to get to my meeting. And if you know, there's a school zone there at University High School. And so I'm moving along right there when suddenly, literally, a two-lane road, Carmel police officer steps onto the road where I didn't see him and points at my car and scowls at me. I'm sure he scowled at me and pointed me to the side of the road. And I was shocked, so I hit the brakes and pulled to the side of the road where there was another friendly officer waiting there to give me a speeding ticket for speeding in a school zone. And I was embarrassed. And the officer also told me that because you're speeding in a school zone, it's gonna be a hefty fine and you have to appear before the judge in Hamilton County. I was like, oh no, this is bad. I do not like this. And I knew I would be judged guilty of speeding in the courtroom if I had to appear. Now, something did happen. I knew an attorney friend. It's good to be a pastor, you know attorney friends. And the attorney did some attorney stuff, I'm not sure what, but I went to the Hamilton County Courthouse, and I did have to pay the fine, and I paid the attorney, but I did not have to appear before the judge, which I was glad about that. But I imagined what it would be like to appear before the Hamilton County judge there. Now, I don't know what it would be like. I was afraid that this judge might not be very nice, but I know that our judges, some of whom attend this church here, either from Zionsville or from Boone County, are very kind and very nice, so I wanted to say that. But I don't think they're here yet, maybe at 10:45, but anyway. But this is what I imagine. I'm sure it wouldn't be this way, but what I imagined in my mind if I went in and the judge says, how do you plead? And I would say, I'm guilty. And the judge would slam down his gavel and say, guilty as charged. You don't, that might not happen, but that's what I imagine happened. Bailiff, collect the fine. So I start getting in my pocket to get the money out to pay the fine. But before I can get it to the bailiff, I notice the judge, who's in the judge's robes, for some reason, he starts to come down off the bench, which is higher up than where we are, and he has to unzip and take off his robe to get to his pocket. So he lays his robe down, comes down the steps, and he reaches into his pocket where he's already thought of me So he's already written a check in the amount of my fine, and he hands it to the bailiff to pay my fine. And then he looks at me and he says, your fine is paid. I've decided to wipe the speeding ticket off your record. Your record is clean. It is as if you are innocent. You are free to go. Now imagine this is what God did for us. That God sent his son in heavenly robes, who took off his heavenly robes, came down from above us, came down to earth to be a human being, to live with us, and then to die for us. That he thought of us in advance to pay our fine, to pay our price on the cross, so that he could say to us, you are innocent of your sins. You are free to go. Your record is clean. Now, go and live a life with me. That is truly what we hear in the New Testament, what Paul talks about here in Ephesians, what we learned in Luke, is that this is the truth of the gospel that we believe in, that God paid the price through his son that we might live. I like to think about all these different churchy words that we talked about, and also that forgiveness, that redemption, that grace, the mercy that God gives us in a couple of terms. And I didn't come up with this, but I love this analogy. So justice is getting what you deserve. So I deserved to pay for my speeding ticket, and I had to pay a hefty fine. I was guilty of that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's as if you have no punishment or no fine to pay. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. No guilt, innocent, free to go. Your record is clean. So again, if you want to remember these, I love this analogy. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. No punishment. And grace, which Paul talks a lot about here and in Ephesians, is getting what we don't deserve from God. All the blessings here in chapter 1 that Paul talks about. So finally, we get to the end of this passage in verses 13 and 14, and it says this: we are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. God gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. This is what we're supposed to live like, to the praise of God's glory, to go out and share his glory with others. What does this mean? We are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit because God has sent his Spirit into us. And we are guaranteed our inheritance as God's people. God is present with us when we are gathered here with his Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent his Spirit to live in us, and that is our guarantee that we truly belong to God and that we can live with grace. Even when we mess up, God is the God of second chances and will call us back to him so that we can be the church, so that we can be individuals to go out and to live for him. So really today, we're setting the table. All the blessings that God could give, he has given to us. He's given to those churches in Romania. He's given to that church in Ephesus. So that then he's going to explain to us in the rest of Ephesians, how can we take all these blessings and to live with him and for him. So what shall we do? We receive the gifts of God's grace. We're grateful for that. We say thank you to him. And then we listen to this rest of this study of Ephesians of how to live that out. And with that, let us pray. Most loving God, we do give you so much thanks. Lord, it's hard to express what we believe and what we understand about the mystery of God. God, your mystery, how much you love us, how much you've blessed us, how much you've forgiven us, that you chose us before time. God, you adopted us into your family. You redeemed us from sin. God, you saved us, and now you help us to live. You are the God of second chances. So God, help us to kind of take all that in and add that in as much as we are able. And then to be grateful for that, to be humbled by that, so that we can go out Monday through Friday and to live with you and for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.